Chapter 1 is Jesus ascending back to heaven after his resurrection. Chapter 2 is Day of Pentecost when the church was first established. I've been assigned for the lectureship this year, the church in Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that because, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, in fact. The church in Jerusalem was not a perfect church. It had problems. Can you imagine that? The church having problems. And you would think, well, you know, God people would be together and everything would be fine, but that's not always the case. Chapter 3, Peter and John heal a man, been lame 40 years ever since his birth. They're put in prison because of that. They're beaten because of that. They're told not to preach in his name anymore, but they say we cannot help but preach and teach the things which we have heard. In chapter number 5, one of the big things is the lying of, well, Barnabas gives a piece of land and gives it, lays his apostles' feet, and then Ananias, and what's his wife's name? Sapphira. And they lie to God, and because of that lying, they fall down dead. They're buried immediately, and the Bible says great fear came upon the whole church. We ought to be honest, folks. And I know it's tax time, so just be honest, okay? With the government, with God, and your wealth. Chapter 5, the apostles are freed from prison. They've been locked up in prison. An angel is sent by God to get them out. They're let out of prison. I don't know if it's miraculous. I guess it is, because when they go to get them and pick them up, they're not in prison. They're all gone. And they say, well, where are these guys? Where's Peter and John? Where were they? At the local synagogue doing what? Preaching Jesus. So, you know, they didn't hide. They went to the synagogue and preached Jesus. And that's where they went, because that's where the Jews that were interested would be. And so they went where the people were. Let's go just for a minute. I don't want to get off on this because I usually do that. Look at verse 29 at chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was their standard answer. We're going to do what's right no matter what. The God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and the Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we're witnesses to these things. And also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In Acts chapter 2, it says, repent, be baptized, and for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The question is that a gift from the Holy Spirit, or is that the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know exactly the answer, but I do know here it says, if you obey him, you receive what? Verse 32. When you obey him, what do you receive? The Holy Spirit. So, there. Whichever way it is in Acts 2, I don't know for sure. I got my opinion, but I know in Acts chapter 5, it says, if I obey him, I receive the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do for me? Well, I don't get off on that, but a number of things. One thing, it intercedes for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's not us. That's us groaning in our spirit. The Spirit says, I know what he's trying to say. My daddy was not faithful for a number of years to the church. And I remember the first prayer he tried to lead when he returned back after repenting. And he finally said, Lord, you know what I'm thinking. Well, that's true. That was absolutely true. And the Spirit sometimes has to intercede for us because we cannot have words. Wouldn't you? I've been to a couple of churches. In fact, one in particular, I can't remember where now. But the prayers were just, I mean, different. They were wonderful. They were thoughtful. They were meaningful. They were just, you could tell some time has been spent on those prayers. And I never know exactly how to pray. I want to pray from the heart. I want to pray what God wants me to, but need to think about our prayers. Anyway, when they had heard these things, verse 33, this is still in chapter 5, they took counsel to kill them. Then the council stood up, and the council, a man named Gamaliel, and a teacher of the law. Who did he teach? Who's one of the guys we know he taught? Class of Paul, wasn't it? Paul. This guy He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. But he had a lot of sense. And his sense was, you know, there's other guys have come in here claiming to be something big, and it went to nothing. These men claim to be from God. And it's from if they're from God, you can't do anything about it anyway. If they're from God, then we're going to fight God if we fight them. If it's not from God, what will happen to their ministry? It'll come to what? It'll come to nothing. Don't worry about it. Let them preach. Let them teach. And have you seen that in your lifetime? Men have come in claiming all kind of things. Remember, was it Guyana and the Kool-Aid? Y'all remember that? A guy claimed to be the, called him Lord, called him Father, and it came absolutely to be nothing. Well, all right, so he tells a story, and he's got a lot of good things. Look at verse 39 of chapter 5. But if it's from God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to be fight God against God. So, smart man. No wonder he's a teacher. That's why we got Faulkner. We got great teachers, Bible teachers. They agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beat them, well, they didn't agree that they were from God, but they did agree what he said, commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now watch this. So they departed, verse 41, from their presence of the council. And what's the word? What's the word, class? Rejoicing. And they've just been beat up. I mean, just been whooped. And now they're rejoicing that they were found worthy to do what? Suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, is that weird? Or is that weird? Not if you're in love with the Lord. If this is what it takes, being beaten, if this is what it takes, being put in prison, if this is what it takes, thank you, Lord, that we're worthy enough to suffer for you. Because our suffering is as you suffered. Rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer in the name, shame for his name. And daily, verse 42, and in every house they ceased not teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. If anything, it made them bolder to preach Christ. All right, chapter 6. I'm moving along. I didn't stop and preach. In those days, when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring. Anything in the Old Testament about murmuring? Hello? Any of us murmurers? Hello? You want to come down forward now? Should we stop for prayer? It's so easy to murmur and complain. Really, what do we got to complain about? Take a trip with me out to the VA hospital. Then tell me about your headache. Take a trip with me up to St. Jude and see the little kids with all kinds of terrible things. Tell me how bad it is for you. But it's so easy to murmur. It's too hot. It's too cold. I can't wait till winter gets here again. Well, wait a day or two. It's coming. These flowers are causing my sinuses to go crazy. And I just... Be careful about murmuring. I remember some snakes in the Old Testament. Y'all remember that? I think about 22,000 died because they murmured. In the church, Jerusalem church, the mother church, the only church of the Lord anywhere, there was murmuring. And guess who was murmuring? Men or women?
Yes.
Women. Can you imagine women murmuring? Women don't murmur. Forgive me for saying that, Lord. You know better. And they were murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenistic when their widows were neglecting in the daily distribution. There was a Hellenistic. They spoke Greek. That's basically the difference. And then there were the Hebrew of Hebrews. They spoke Hebrew. And the Greek widows weren't getting what the Hebrew widows were getting, and so they complained. Well, fair is fair. I understand that. And so they brought it to the apostles and says, we're not getting what we deserve. So you apostles, quit preaching and teaching and doing all what apostles did, and you start taking care of the daily distribution of food. They had to do that. They had to give a daily distribution. That's why everybody sold their possessions and gave to everybody who had need, because these Jews, once you became a Christian, your Judaism was over, and your livelihood was over. Your house was taken, and your job was, it was, if you became a Christian, not like now, please come and be baptized. Oh, it's so wonderful. No, it was a life change. I had a good friend in Jacksonville, and he was a rabbi. And I said, what is the biggest difference in Judaism and what you preach and teach and all that and Christianity? He said, I can tell you in a minute. He said, Judaism is how we live. Everything revolves around our religion. Everything we do involves Judaism. You Christians practice Christianity on a Sunday. Now, I wouldn't say the very odd. That's just not true. Is it? Do we gauge everything we do by how this affects the church? We gauge everything we do, everything we wear, everything we say, everything. I started to say hairdo, but I don't have any hair to do anyway. By our Christianity? How will this best reflect upon the church? Shouldn't that be part of my thinking about doing what I'm doing? Will this best look for the church? Yeah, you practice Sunday church. We live Judaism. Now, I want to say to him, sir, that's just not true. Christ is the very center of our lives, the center of our home, the center of our meditation and thoughts and action and worship. He's the very center of everything. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. But I'm so busy. I've got funerals to work. I've got shop work I need to do. I've got my car needs washing. Christ, the very center of our life. Well, so the Judaism problem. So you apostles, you leave preaching and teaching and all that. And you take care of this matter. You make it equal. You make it, you know, like asking the elders. Elders, what do you do? You know, elders are really good deacons. We're really good at deaconing. Elders do deacons' work. Deacons don't have anything to do. Preachers often do elders' work. They were all preachers. That's what they were. We spend time praying for the sick in our elders' meeting. I think that's good. We spend some time, last few times, with Keith as our director. We've spent time talking about folks, and this person needs help here, and this person can, you know, and that's. And then we spend time about a leak we've got between this building and the annex over there. That's not really elders' work. Got to be taken care of. I know that. But that's not really the elder's job, is it? Aren't we to be about spiritual matters? Well, the early apostles were about the spiritual matters. They said, we're not going to quit preaching and teaching to serve tables. Was that important, to serve tables? Yes or yes? Absolutely. I mean, they had to have food. They had to eat. But you find people who can take care of that problem. In fact, that's what he said. Therefore, brethren, seek out from you, verse 3, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. What do we call those guys? What do we call them? Deacons. They're not called deacons, but the word deacon means to serve, and so that's what they were. Find you 7 guys to be deacons. Find you 7 good men, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, not, you know, they can handle the job, and let them do the job. Now, what we like to do is, elders, we'll find the 7 men to do the job, and then we'll tell them how to do the job and oversee that they did the job the way we wanted the job to be done. Right, Carl? Is that right? No. Just find men that qualified and let them and get out of the way. I'm fussing on myself tonight. But we will give ourselves, verse 4, continually to prayer. Is that important? I mean, we got a big church fuss going on, and all you're going to do is pray? Was that important? Hello? Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll continue in prayer and to the ministry, minister of the word. That's what we're going to do. In other words, you're too lazy to get up and do. No, I'm not too lazy. That's just not my job. Men can do that. We lose members when we don't give members responsibility. Or if we give them responsibility, then we check to be sure they do it like we want it to be done. Find men qualified, find men who can do the job, and then get out of the way and do something. Go pray and go preach the word. Does that make sense? Everybody with me on this? And they chose 7 men. It pleased the whole multitude. That's pretty interesting by itself, verse 5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Nicanor, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set them over before the apostles. And when they had prayed, that's what they've been doing, they laid hands on them, and the word of the Lord spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Was God pleased with this decision? Yes or yes? Yeah. Did they ask God in the decision? What did they do before they appointed these deacons? What had they been doing? They prayed. They prayed. We should never appoint a preacher, a deacon, an elder, a secretary without praying over them, asking God's blessing. In fact, if you look at it, there's not an important event in the New Testament that you don't find prayer involved in it. Jesus never did anything without praying about it. He prayed as the ministry began. He prayed when he selected the apostles. He prayed at the cross. He prayed after the cross. He prayed in the cross. Any important event, he's praying. And then there were some things that we don't even know what he prayed about. He prayed all night long. Now think about it. He's going to serve, 3 years? He was 33 when he died. 3 of those years, think how many times he spent praying in those 3 years. You think prayer is needful? Folks, if Jesus Christ needed to pray to the Father, and he had all authority, all power, full of the Holy Spirit, if he needed to pray, I guarantee you Sam Long needs to pray. And so do you. And I don't, these weren't little quickies, you know. Pray for me. Okay. And thinking, okay, I did. No. These were prayers. These were thought out, prayed out prayers. So the word increased, and it multiplied. Disciples multiplied greatly. Even priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith, power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, the apostles had the ability to lay their hands upon a deacon and impart on him spiritual gifts. But that deacon then, or whoever laid their hands on, did not have the authority or the power to lay his hands on someone else. You got that? So when the last apostle died and the last person he laid his hands on died, then the power of extending the Holy Spirit ceased as well. If you remember in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer, it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hand the Holy Spirit was given, he offered him money. But he saw what I'm talking about. When Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he said, man, let me have that. That's the best magic trick in the world. It wasn't a trick. And Peter said, you better pray to God that the thought of your heart be forgiven. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. In other words, you're in deep trouble because you thought that the Holy Spirit could be bought and paid for and be a trick. It's not a trick. He is not a trick. Okay. They set up some false witnesses in verse 13 of chapter 6 who speak against the apostles. They said that the one that they're proclaiming said that he destroyed the temple and the traditions that we hold on to. Who was Jesus talking about? The temple. What temple? His body, not the physical temple. No, but it has been destroyed. And yes, the traditions are being, he said, you have fallen because you've taught men their traditions. You hold traditions as you would the word. We hold the word to be the law. They held traditions to be law. And Jesus came to prove that was not the case. Any question about chapter 6? I went really fast. That was the fastest 30 minutes I've had all day. We'll look at chapter 7. Stephen then is not only going to be able to serve tables, he's going to preach. And unlike many of the disciples, one of his sermons is in here. We'll read that. And he's preaching. He's got the Old Testament. If you want to read that, he's got the Old Testament down to a science. And he's preaching and preaching and preaching. And then all of a sudden, I don't know if somebody went to sleep on him or what, but he finally just said, you're a bunch of snakes in the grass. And they ran on him and stoned him to death. Well, will that be chapter 7 next time? Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful to you for your word. We're thankful, Father, for men of old who, with wisdom and the Holy Spirit and power, spoke, taught. Some were beaten, some were placed in prison, but held it to be a great thing to suffer for you. Father, may we have that kind of faith. May we have that kind of endurance. May we have that kind of love. Thank you for the night. Pray you'd bless us. Have a safe trip home. All this in Jesus' name, and amen. All righty, thank you for coming. I don't know about you, that's a short time.